Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul refers to Titus as a Greek in Galatians 2, verse 3, but that is about the extent of our knowledge of Titus's early life. Unlike Timothy, for whom there are several references in Acts and in the two epistles, there is correspondingly a dearth of information for St. Titus. Paul does mention in Galatians 2, verses 1 and following, that he took Titus to Jerusalem with Barnabas on a private visit. There he states that Titus was not compelled to be circumcised, a rite evidently that never was performed in his case. Probably Titus was with Paul during the apostles' two-year sojourn in Ephesus, during the time that Paul preached the gospel to great effect each day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Sometime during this period, Titus seems to have been sent to Corinth as a bearer of Paul's first, now lost letter to the Corinthians, and was entrusted there with the duty of organizing the great contribution to the fund for the Jerusalem poor. Then it appears that Titus returned to Paul at Ephesus with Timothy before the letter, still known as canonical 1 Corinthians, actually reached Corinth. Titus's return to Ephesus with Timothy would not have made for a happy homecoming. Both understudies of the apostle bore bad news of schism and immorality at Corinth. Thus, scholars suppose that Titus was sent quickly back to Corinth with the second, now lost letter, the letter of sharp rebuke alluded to in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. Titus's mission in Corinth this second time was of a delicate nature, and on him reposed the future of the Corinthian church. Titus would prove equal to that task, as we shall see. Meanwhile, Ephesus turned against St. Paul and well nigh broke the apostle's heart. Paul seemed to hear the sentence of death within himself as the antagonism of the Ephesians, roused to outrage at St. Paul's curtailment of the trade in silver shrines at the Temple of Artemis, came to a head. With the chant, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," Luke records that the entire city of Ephesus, not merely the theater, was in an uproar. Paul could not remain in the metropolis. Therefore, he bade the church a hasty farewell and set out for Troas, there hopefully to meet up with Titus, who, Paul supposed, would be up on the latest on affairs in Corinth. But he had no rest for his spirit, because Titus was not there in Troas when Paul was. Oh, where was he? Was the apostle's policy of no compromise against the Corinthian excesses the correct one? Overwhelmed with anxiety, St. Paul pressed on into Macedonia, where at last, probably at Thessalonica, Titus met Paul with comforting news. The incestuous member had been excommunicated by the majority. The collection for the Jerusalem poor had not fallen off, and Titus himself had been received with fear and trembling by the Corinthians. From this, it appears that the bulk of the church in Corinth had been won back. In our passage for today, we again see Titus placed into a position of considerable trust and responsibility. Paul's own stay in Crete had been of short duration, so the apostle had not been able to attend to the work of organization and consolidation at Crete, where Titus, at the time he received this letter, apparently was. Hence, Paul directs Titus to straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I have directed you. There follows one of the most complete church orders for bishops ever to emerge from the New Testament, and here I cite it. An elder must be blameless, anekletos, the husband of but one wife, A man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless. That word anankletos again. Not overbearing, me authade, not prone to rage, me orgelon, not a winebibber, me paroinon, not a brawler, me plaketain, not prone to shameful gain, me aistrokerde, but hospitable, philoxenon, a lover of what is good, philagathon, prudent, sophrona, just, dikaion, holy, hasion, self-controlled, egkrate, ever holding fast to the message that is trustworthy for teaching, so that he may encourage others by the sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. End of quote. What strikes one about such qualifications is how pertinent they must have been the first time Paul sent these directives to Titus so long ago. Crete was a wild and woolly place, inhabited by liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons, as one of the Cretans' own poets, a certain Epimenides, had stated already in the 6th century BC. That Paul quotes such a source, both in this letter and elsewhere, must surely suggest that the apostle was up on his classics and expected his readers so to be. But the main point for us to consider is that any man who brought the gospel to Christians on Crete would need to be on his guard, as Paul well knew. Something else about these directives is how pertinent they remain for pastors still today. And our thoughts are drawn now to those men who will be receiving calls later in this service. Talk of qualifications bring about for the Christian a feeling of extreme unease, for who is sufficient for these things? Certainly not I, nor St. Titus for all his remarkable qualifications, nor even St. Paul. But elsewhere, Paul writes, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence, he hikonotes, comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3, 5-6. Any man who comes in his own person, by his own smarts, by his own sufficiency, is doomed. But a man who comes to people as one forgiven sinner to other forgiven sinners, as a lifelong learner of the gospel as well as a teacher thereof, and as one who dies and rises in Christ in his baptism each day, has got a chance, and indeed, has every reason to rejoice in his calling. So it was for St. Titus so long ago. So it remains for all bearers of the apostolic office yet today. Amen.